Welcome, and thank you for listening to the Miami Vineyard Podcast. We hope this message encourages you, breathes life into you, and helps you experience God's love. Enjoy the message.
How you guys doing today? You guys feeling good? You guys look great. You guys look awesome. That's number one. Number two, anybody excited for the Heat game today? Anybody excited? The Heat are in the semifinals, super upset, playing the Knicks. I feel like it's the 90s all over again. That's for my NBA fans. And welcome to those of you that are joining us online. Just let us know in the chat where you're joining in from and who you are. We'd love to know. Guys, we have been in a series called Empowered. And we've been taking just a deeper dive and a closer look at the power and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. Because there's just sometimes a little bit of ambiguity. Like we got some clarity on like Father, okay, like Son, like Jesus, okay, got that. But Holy Spirit, like let's talk about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so that's what we do in the past couple of weeks. And so we're in part three today. You guys are in for part three. But parts one and two, if you didn't catch either of those or one of those, I want to encourage you to go back to YouTube, go back to the website, go back to your podcast, wherever you listen or watch messages. I want to encourage you to go back and listen because it's been really good so far. But we're starting today with part three, and we're talking about fighting and really winning spiritual battles. Fighting and winning spiritual battles. So we're going to dive a little bit deeper into that. If that sounds a little confusing, it's okay. We're going to offer some clarity to that and what that means and what that looks like. But first off, so as I was thinking about fighting spiritual battles, it got me thinking about like just like regular like fighting. Like I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about fighting. So anybody here like into like any type of like fighting sports? Like anybody a fan of boxing or MMA, UFC? So some of you like don't even want to admit it. It's okay. You could be a fan of MMA, UFC, boxing. Like you're a fan. And just type it in the chat if you're online. Just type whichever sport that you're into. So personally, I'm not a huge, like I follow it a little bit here and there. I've never gotten super into it. But once in a while, like I'll follow up with it and I'll keep up with it. But growing up, fighting was a big deal. Like and not just like for sports, but like fighting like with like knuckles and fists and all these different things. And so I remember particularly in middle school getting in several different fights and just all the you know commotion and stuff like that. By the way, for anybody that's like we're like, man, Pastor Nick's be fighting people. Like this is BC, this is before Jesus, Nick's, before I started following Jesus. If any of you are wondering, somebody like, oh dang, like he ain't fighting people no more. Right? But so I'd get in fights and there was this whole thing, and then even as I started to follow Jesus, and as I stopped fighting with my knuckles and as I stopped fighting with my words, I realized that there were still battles that I was fighting. I realized that I was still fighting battles, but it looked a little bit different now. And it wasn't a person that was in front of me that said something disrespectful to me. And now we got to talk about this in a different type of way. It was a spiritual battle that I started to realize. And for anybody here that, man, you've been following Jesus for like a day or like a week or a few years or even a few decades, like you know that like we fight battles. Like we fight spiritual battles and we go through some spiritual trials and tribulations and temptations and we go through things in our spiritual journey and it's a very real thing. It's a very real thing. And I just want to maybe offer you guys some encouragement, some clarity, and to really just remind you of what the Holy Spirit actually wants to do as we go through these spiritual battles. Because God didn't leave us to fight alone. God's got our back. God has somebody that he sent to us as an advocate. He calls himself a helper. He's the paraclete. He defines himself as somebody that is going to support us as we go into these battles. God knows that there is a battle and God knows that we do go through things, but he knows that we are not alone as we go through things. Anybody ever had God had your back as you go through a spiritual battle? You could give God some praise in this moment just to thank God that he sent us a helper called the Holy Spirit that wants to help us fight through our battles. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us fight through these spiritual battles. And so real quick, if you got a Bible, if you got like a digital Bible, physical Bible, no Bible, that's all good. Everything's going to be on the screens behind me. Jump with me to Matthew chapter 3, because I just want to look at just a quick passage of where kind of this, like a, one of these battles really plays out in a significant way. And talk about some of the similarities that it has for our lives today. So jump with me to Matthew chapter 3. And also I want to encourage you, while you got your phones out, while you're doing this, I want to encourage you to follow along with the message notes. And these message notes are primarily on our Miami Vineyard app. If you got the Miami Vineyard app, just tap this weekend, tap message notes. If you don't have the Miami Vineyard app, this is the perfect time to grab the Miami Vineyard app. You just go to the app store, you search Miami Vineyard, hit download, all that, it'll get popped up and all that. And then you're going to hit this weekend, you're going to hit message notes, and the message notes will be right there. But however you follow along, I really want to encourage you to follow along and to press in and to see, maybe God's got something for you today. Maybe God wants to encourage you. I don't know why you came to church, but maybe it was so that God could give you some encouragement. Maybe God could give you some life. Maybe God could remind you about how faithful and how good he is. Maybe some of y'all just came for coffee. Maybe some of y'all just came because your family came. But maybe there's one or two in here that came with a little bit of expectation that God actually wants to remind us about who he is, that he's faithful, that he's good, and that he wants to empower us to navigate through these spiritual battles that we're going with. Y'all ready? Okay, cool. I was like, maybe one or two will be over here. All right, so Matthew chapter 3, and we start off in verse 16. And it says right here in verse 16, so this is Jesus, right? Matthew is one of the four gospels that talks about the life and the ministry, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, right? And so this is the first in the collection of it. And so in Matthew chapter 3, we're starting in verse 16. Jesus is in the Jordan River, just got baptized by John the Baptist. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. That's where we get that image from, by the way. For anybody that was wondering, like, where's this bird come from, right? So descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Now, this is a big moment, and you got to know, in this moment, Jesus has not yet done a miracle. Jesus has not yet taught. Jesus has not yet done anything for the kingdom in any type of significant way. He's not gone to the cross. He's not saved the world. Like he's not done any of that yet. And yet, as he gets baptized, the Spirit of God comes upon him and hovers over the waters. And then the heavens crack open. And the Father tells Jesus what he thinks about him. And the Father tells him, "Hey, you're my son. I love you. And I'm proud of you. I'm pleased with you. I'm happy with you." And some of y'all got to know that, because some of us, we just have this idea that I think that God is only pleased with me when I'm doing amazing things for him. That God is only happy for me when I'm doing good things. That God is only pleased with me. But you got to know that even Jesus, even the Son of God, had not yet done anything for the kingdom, had not yet done any ministry yet. And as he comes up out of the water, God gives him a public affirmation. It says, "Hey, remember, you're my son. I love you and I'm proud of you," before he ever did anything. Because I think some of us, we have this mentality of performative Christianity, that God is happy with me when I do good things, that God is happy with me when I'm pursuing him, that God is happy with me when I'm doing all the stuff. But can I encourage you, and can I tell you, that the Father's feelings about you don't change whether you're doing amazing or you're not doing amazing, whether you've done a bunch of things or not too many things, that the Father loves you, calls you his child, and says he's pleased with you even before you do a bunch of stuff for him. Anybody believe that? Anybody know that God is pleased and happy? This is what he says to Jesus. And this is really crucial, because in this moment, this is for Jesus. This is a God moment, right? And he's going to need this, because we're about to see just a few verses later that Jesus is about to go through some things. Jesus is about to experience some issues and some battles and some tribulations and some trials and some temptations. But in this moment, before he ever gets there, it's a reminder. Because Jesus already knows, right? This isn't new information for Jesus, but it's a reminder that my Father loves me. He calls me his son, and he's pleased with me. Before I ever do anything for him, before I ever win, he loves me, he's called me, and he's pleased with me. And I want to encourage you guys, if this is point number one, by the way, of your notes, if you're following along, as you fight spiritual battles, the key, like one of the keys to winning spiritual battles, you have to hold on to your God moments. You got to hold on to your God moments. Hold on to your God moments. Now you may be asking me, So what are some God moments, Nick? What are some God moments in my life? Because I don't know about you, Nick, but I have not yet seen heavens crack open. I've not yet seen a booming, audible voice just kind of blast down and say, "You are my son. I love you." Right? Like maybe that wasn't your story. Maybe that's not your story. But I would contend to say that you may have had some God moments already happen in your life. You may have had some God moments. You may have had God show up. A God moment is defined as when the person and the power and the presence of God shows up in your life and meets you wherever you're at. That's a God moment. That's a God moment. And so for some of you, you experience real physical or medical restoration. Like your body was one way and the doctors told you one thing, but God said another thing and another thing happened and you were healed and you were restored. And maybe yes, the science and the medication and the medical procedures, like those things helped, but it was God that showed up and it was God that healed and it was God that restored and it astounded doctors. Maybe that's your God moment. Maybe that's your God moment. Maybe that's the moment that God showed up in your life and the power of God shows up in your life. Maybe for some of you, like you were just trying to like just read your Bible. Like you were just doing daily Bible readings. You were just following along with like Miami Vineyard daily Bible. You were just going through, you were doing a Bible plan, whatever. And all of a sudden, like just one time, like this one moment, this one morning, like you're reading and just all of a sudden it's just like, ah, like something that maybe I've read this before, maybe I've heard this before, but in this moment, I just have such a clarity that this is who God is. And you just feel God's love present with you in that moment. As you experience him in the scriptures, you just like, oh, like, this is God. This is God in this moment. Maybe that's your God moment. Maybe you've been spending time, like you just do your prayers, like you just pray. And sometimes it feels really good. Sometimes you doesn't really feel like anything. You're just going about it. You're just praying. But maybe one time you're praying and you just feel like God is with you in that moment. You just feel like he's present in that moment. You just feel his presence there with you in that moment as you're praying. And you feel his comfort and you feel his love in a really unique way. Hold on to these God moments. Maybe you had a real need. Maybe you had a need in your finances, in your family, in your relationship, in a marriage. And you just saw God show up in an incredible way to heal and to restore and to bring life and to remind you that he's faithful and that he's good. Anybody had a, just real quick, show of hands, anybody ever had a God moment in their life? Anybody ever seen God show up in their lives? Look around and let faith arise that God shows up in our lives. It's the power, the person, and the presence of God showing up and meeting us where we're at. And by the way, little side note, your God moments are actually Holy Spirit moments. Maybe you didn't call it that. Maybe you didn't identify it as that. But the Holy Spirit is God's very presence and person here with us, reminding us of who he really is. These are your God moments. And I want to encourage you to hold on to them. Even if maybe in the moment you didn't think, like maybe it was something I mentioned, maybe it was something else, but maybe you couldn't think of it in the moment. I want to encourage you, look back at your history. Because I promise you, you got some God moments. I promise you got some God moments, and I want to encourage you, maybe some of y'all, that's your homework, like to go home today and to just reflect on it, to think about the moments where you saw God's power, his personhood, and his presence in your life, and I want to encourage you to hold on to it. Hold on to it, because that's a big deal when we go through things, when we navigate things, and when we deal with things. Hold on to your God moments, and we're going to see Jesus in the very next verse go through something where he's going to need to hold on to what God said about him. So we go on to chapter 4, verse 1. It's like the very next verse from what we just read. And it says, then Jesus, so baptized, out of the water, heavens open, voice, you're my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. And then Jesus, right after that, was led by the Spirit. That's interesting. Into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, yeah, Matthew, thanks for that. Like anybody just not needed that last part from Matthew? Like he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and he was still feeling good. Like he was still full, right? Like fasting 40, have you guys thought about 40 days of not eating food? Could you guys imagine, right? Like 40 days of not eating food. Just to give y'all some math. So 40 days ago, from today, so today's April 30th, am I right? Am I doing my math right? Okay, yeah. So 40 days ago would have been March 21st. March 21st. Anybody remember? Like, so maybe you've been thinking, oh, that's not that long ago. It's like about a month ago, like 5 weeks ago. Like, it's not too crazy. Okay, but could you imagine, like, whatever you ate on March 21st, having not eaten since then? Anybody remember what they ate on March 21st? No, right? I bet you if you've been fasting for 40 days, you would remember it. You have it pictured in your head. You'd be thinking about what it tastes like, right? So 40 days ago, so I thought about this a little bit. So 40 days ago today, March 21st, was actually my mother-in-law's birthday. And we had a little birthday party. And so we had a little Chinese food. And then we had like the nothing bundt cakes. Oh, them things are so good. Anybody have nothing bundt cake? Oh man, that's so good. Type in the chat, bundt cake. It's just delicious. It's delicious. I think they're closed today, so I can't go with my wife afterwards to go get some. But whatever, so not even, let me get focused in. All right, so could you imagine if I had not eaten that for, like, nothing since then for 40 days, 40 days, And for anybody who knows kind of just like the limits of like possibility to go hunger, you know that Jesus is on the very verge of death. He can't go much longer without food, or he's not going to survive. He is on the very brink of death, and he's weak, and he's emaciated, and he's hungry. And it's in this place, verse 3, the tempter came to him. Ah, ain't that so true? Like, right? Like because the devil doesn't just show up like when you're like in the middle of like praise and worship and like in the middle of the story. Like the devil comes up when like you're tired. He just pops out of nowhere when you're hungry, when you're tired, when you're frustrated, when you're mad, when you're emotionally distraught. Like all of a sudden, just like these temptations just start to come in. Like in those moments, in those weak moments, all of a sudden, and Jesus is weak, and the tempter comes and says, "If you are the Son of God, pay attention to that. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now that's maybe not tempting for you and me, but for somebody that hasn't eaten for 40 days and has the ability to turn stones into bread, we don't have the ability to turn stones into bread. I mean, if you do, please let me know. I really want to hire you, have a little Panera right in my house all day, right? But if you had the ability to turn stones into bread and you're starving and you've not eaten for 40 days, that's a real temptation. That's a very real temptation. And just pay attention to what the devil says. He says, if you really are who you say you are, if. It's a question of Jesus' identity. It's a calling into question of what, like, did God really say, like, are you really the Son of God? Well, you know the Son of God has power, right? So you're over here in this wilderness looking all emaciated and weak, and I mean, that's not really what the Son of God's supposed to look like, right? So just turn these stones into bread if you really are who you say you are. And Jesus answers, oh, but it's written, devil. It says, man will not live on bread alone, but on every single word that comes from the mouth of God. And in this moment, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. But it's a really powerful moment because he's not just quoting scripture to the devil to remind himself about what God is and who he is, but he's reminding him, what does he say? On every word that comes from God. Remember what God just said to him 40 days ago? You're my son, and I love you, and I'm pleased with you. So devil, I don't got to prove myself to you. The Father has already said that I'm his son. I don't got to prove that I'm his son. I don't have to show you who I am. He already called me his son, and I don't have to compromise myself in this moment. It may feel really good in this moment. It may be that I'm hungry, and then I'm thirsty, and then I have a real desire and a real need in this moment, but God forbid that I would compromise my identity and that I would compromise what God has said about me to try to prove myself in some type of way just to show you that I can do what I can do. I already am the Son of God. I don't have to prove that I'm his son. I don't have to prove that I'm a child of God. He's already called me that, and I don't have to prove myself to you, devil, is what Jesus says in this moment. Even though he has a real need and the temptation is very real. All right, so that's round one, right? So they're having like a little boxing match. Round one goes to Jesus. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, right? And had him stand on the highest point of the temple. This is high up. It says, if, he tries that again, right? If you are the Son of God, and then throw yourself down. For it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, and you won't strike your foot against the stone. You see how crafty the devil is? He's quoting the Bible to Jesus. You guys see that? That's in Psalms. Like, he just quoted Psalms to Jesus. Ain't that crafty of the devil? He quoted the Bible to Jesus to try to manipulate scripture to try to show Jesus, hey, well, I mean, God said he's going to take care of you, right? God said that if you fall, that he's going to pick you up. And Jesus is like, yes, that's true, but the way you're applying it is wrong. Yes, God is going to protect me. And yes, when I do lay my life down, God is going to raise me back up in 3 days up out of that grave, but not like this. I'm not putting him to the test. That's what Jesus responds to him. Said. It also says, don't put him to the test. I already know and I trust that my Father is faithful and that he's good, and so I don't have to do these little petty mind games with God. I don't have to throw him under the ringer, and I don't have to prove that I have him on my side and him have my back, because I already know that he has my back. I already know that he has my side, and I already know that when I lay my life down that he's going to raise it back up in 3 days, but I don't have to do it like this. Not like this. Not like this, devil. Round two goes to Jesus. And then in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you. That's kind of interesting, he said, as if it's his to give, right? He says, if you will bow down, worship me. So this is like no holds barred, like the devil is just, like, I'm gonna give it to you. And what's crazy in this moment is that there's a part of Jesus, like he was destined from the before the beginning to be king of the world, Lord of the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so this may not be super tempting to you. Maybe you're power hungry, maybe it is super tempting to you. But for G, this is tempting because it speaks to his identity. He is king of the world. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, that he is king of the earth, but not like this. But not like this. And so if you're paying attention, I know a lot of times we watch like scary movies and we see like evil portrayed in like these really crazy and gross ways. But oftentimes, far more often in our lives, like evil just and the devil just comes in like these really subtle ways. You see, it's like they're like these are half truths, manipulated and twisted and perverted in a certain way to get you to lose trust in God, to get you to doubt what he has said about you, and to get you to doubt what he's called you to, and to get you to call into question that, is God really good? Can I really trust him? Can I trust that he is going to be faithful to me, or do I have to take it for myself? That's the temptation. And every single of these three rounds, it speaks to core needs that every single one of us has. Stones to bread. Like, am I going to be taken care of? Like, do I have enough? Anybody ever felt like, ask those questions? Like, do I have enough? Like, are we going to have enough money to go another month? Are we going to have enough food to feed our kids another time? Like, do I have enough energy to keep going to work and to keep trying even though things are crazy? Like, do I have enough? And the temptation is, well, if you would compromise, then you'd get enough. That's the temptation. And the second, it speaks to a deep core need, like to fall from the temple and to have God protect him. It's like, am I really covered? Like, does God really care about me? Does he really love me? And will he really save me when I need him to save me? That's the core deep, and oftentimes for us, it's a real insecurity, and maybe for God, maybe for other people, like because I've seen people let me down. It's like, am I loved enough that if I fall, someone will carry me, someone will pick me up, and the devil manipulates that and saying, well, then yeah, like put people to the test and try to manipulate this in your own way. And take it for yourself. And the third deep need is I'll give you the nations, right? Like, do I have real significance? Like, am I part of something that's bigger than just myself? Like, these are deep core human needs that we're experiencing. And I wanna just encourage you real quick that we have a Savior and we have a Lord who Hebrews says is empathetic towards what we're going through and knows exactly what we've gone through. And it actually says that he has endured every single temptation that we've ever gone through. And so we don't have a Savior and we don't have a Jesus that doesn't know what we're going through, that is absolutely distant and unaware of the things that we are battling every single day. Scripture says that he has gone through everything and he has endured through it, and now we have an advocate and a helper that is empowering us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus and to trust God and to be children of God, and we don't have to do it on our own. We've got a Savior who's gone before us and succeeded and wants to empower us through his Spirit to help us navigate these spiritual battles. Anybody believe that today, that God is empowering us, that we are not left alone, that we are not orphans, that we are children of a King, and he's good, and he wants to help us, and he wants to help us. And this is point number two, if you're following along in your notes. So the first one is to hold on to your God moments, because you got to remember in those moments when things get tough and when things get shaky and when it's easy to forget who you are and whose you are, it's easy to hold on to those God moments. Hold on to the moments where God revealed himself in really unique and powerful ways. Hold on to them. You're going to need them. And the second one is use your weapons. Use your weapons. Now, as I grew up and as I started to follow Jesus, I realized these weren't knuckles, right? These aren't physical weapons. The kingdom of God does not come through physical violence. The kingdom of God does not come through people hurting each other. The kingdom of God comes through spiritual, like in the hearts and lives of people. And people are not our enemies. Paul says that there is an enemy and that we wage war against principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. And so it's like people are not our enemies. God loves people. God gave his life for people. And so if you think people are your enemies, we have to have a different lens for how we're to view our enemies. That there is an evil one that is going about and deceiving and tricking, and our fight and our battle is against him, and so we can't fight these battles with weapons that we know of. Not with knuckles and fists and swords and guns. Like it is not through that. It's a different set of weapons. But God has given us an arsenal. He's given us an arsenal. And so if you're real quick, we don't have time to go into all of it, but I just really quick, I just want to list them down, and they're on your notes right there. It's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. And I encourage you, if you want to go back, go ahead and read that on your own time at some point this week. But I'm just gonna list them through and just show you the weapon, like Paul talks about the weapons that God has given us to fight these battles and to win these battles. Check it out. The first one is truth. Truth. Truth about who God is, truth about who I am in light of God, truth. Because Jesus calls Satan the enemy of the father of all lies. He calls him the father of lies. And so if I could just get you to distort the truth, or if I could get you to disbelieve the truth, or if I could get you to kind of just shift a little bit from the truth or accept a half truth, then I've got you. But it says we carry truth as a weapon. Like, no, that's actually not who God is. Devil, I know who God is. I know what he says. Truth. Second one is righteousness. And not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes from Jesus. A righteousness that comes from what he did and his perfect life and his perfect death and his perfect resurrection. Paul says that we inherit his righteousness. And so it's not a righteousness based on how good I'm doing. And some of y'all need to hear this, because when you're doing really bad in your faith or you're doing really good in your faith, you feel a lot better than other people. But when you're doing bad in your faith, you feel really ashamed and you don't want to come to church and you don't want to read the Bible and you don't want to talk to God anymore because you think that your righteousness is based on your own ability to do it. It's based on Jesus. Your righteousness comes from Jesus. It's based on Jesus. It's founded in Jesus. And so this is often what happens. The accuser, that's another name. You know, Satan in Hebrew means accuser. So when the accuser comes and tries to remind you of your sins and of your past and of your mistakes, it's like, okay, that's okay, because I carry a breastplate of righteousness, not of my own righteousness, but of Jesus' righteousness, that I know that it's not by my power, but it's by his power that I am clean and I'm restored and I'm made whole, not from myself, righteousness. Next one is the gospel of peace. The good news of peace, that God has restored our relationship with him and has brought peace between God and humanity, and therefore it's bleeding into everything else, that we can have peace with one another, that people that were enemies for decades and for generations can be brothers again, that there is no hostility in the name of Jesus, that there is community and family and unity in the name of Jesus, peace with one another, even from people that were our enemies before, the gospel of peace. And you're gonna need a little bit of faith. You're going to need to use faith as a weapon. Faith that doesn't allow me to only navigate and think and process from what I can see physically, but to have eyes to see what God is doing spiritually in my life and to have a vision for what God wants to do in my life that goes way beyond what I can see right now in this moment. I need a little bit of faith. I need a little bit of trust that God is who he says he is and that he's good. And then I need a little bit of salvation, right? I need to use salvation as a weapon. And yes, salvation in that God has saved us eternally forever and ever, but that word salvation also means rescue. And so God wants to save and rescue you, not just for eternity. Yes, he already does that, but in the situations you're in now, that he is faithful to save and to rescue and to deliver and to make whole, and that you're not bound to the things that you've always been bound to, and that you're not a slave to what you were once slave to, that God wants to rescue you even right now from evil and from death. Anybody believe that salvation is not just for the end? It's for here right now too. God wants to rescue you. The Spirit, you need the Spirit. And he calls it the sword of the Spirit, to wield the Spirit and the word of God, Scripture, what God has said and what God is saying. like the Word of God. And this is why we encourage you to read your Bibles, to do daily Bible readings. We provide them for you every single week. That's a great place to go if you want to do your own daily Bible reads, like if you want to, like whatever it looks like for you, but be in the Bible and read your Bibles. You don't have to know it all yet. I don't know it all yet. Like, we are all on this journey of continuing to know God in a deeper way, but as time goes on, day by day by day, you may not feel like it's like anything significant is happening in the moment, but just as weeks go by and as months go by, you start to realize, oh man, I know some things about God. And so when things come to shake that, no, you can't tell me that's who Jesus is. I already know who Jesus is. Like, God reveals himself in his word. And the last one is prayer. Prayer for me, prayer with God, and then praying for others as well. And just want to remind you, Pastor Kevin mentioned it last week, but we got something coming up in just a few weeks, a week and a half. It's on May 10th, and it's called the Empowered Prayer Lab. The Empowered Prayer Lab. And I really want to encourage you, and for everybody, this is not just for people who've just started following Jesus. I want to encourage every single person, like, to come to this Empowered Prayer Lab and to begin to get some just practical ways and tools to begin to figure out, like, man, how can I pray for somebody in a way that is naturally supernatural, as Pastor Kevin would say? Like, how can I pray for somebody as an expression of love and as an expression to just to serve them and to help them and to just show, like, you know, like, oftentimes maybe people don't want to hear you quote the Bible to them, but more often than not, your friends and your family will accept prayer. I don't know if y'all know that. Like, even people that don't believe in Jesus, like, if you offer to pray for them, like, more often than not, you will get a yes. And so, like, but how do I pray for them? Like, that's really scary. Like, what do I say? How do I intro this? Like, how do I do this? Do I close my hands? Like, how does this work, right? Like, we want to help you. So the Empowered Prayer Lab is coming up in just a week and a half, and I really want to encourage you to make plans to be there. It's going to be an amazing time. Pastor Kevin's going to lead it and just offer us a really simple yet powerful way to begin to pray for people, And just real quick, as we kind of finish off on this story, so I want to share just a little spiritual battle that I had a few years ago. I had just been following Jesus for about a year or two, and it was in this moment that I just felt so done in my faith. Like, I've been following Jesus for about a year or two, and I was at the end of myself. I felt just so, like, inadequate to follow Jesus. And I had the little, like, things in my head, the memories in my head of, like, my own friends, because I didn't really have a lot of friends that were following Jesus. Like, went to high school and, like was not following Jesus for half of high school, and had a lot of friends that weren't following Jesus, and they would tell me, yeah, like you'll go through the Jesus phase and you'll come back. Like, I've seen the celebrities go through the Jesus phase and they come back, right? But it was in this moment, and I'm thinking about that. I'm like, is this just a phase? Like, is God really real? I don't really think I have enough to follow Jesus anymore. I think I'm done. I think I'm at my end. And I could still picture it. I'm sitting on, like, my bedroom floor, and I'm just done. I'm like, this is too hard. It's too hard to follow Jesus. Like, how do I do this? Like, how do I unsubscribe from this? Like, how do I, like, I'm serious. I'm like, how do you like stop following Jesus? Like, how do you tell God that you're done? Like, and I'm just like, I'm done. And not because of him, not because of anything he did. Like, it's me, just my own stuff and my own brokenness and my own insecurities. I'm like, I don't think you want me anymore. I would not want me anymore. I'm done. And I don't know if you've ever had a moment like this, or if you were even willing to admit that you've had a moment like this, but it was right there in that moment. And I can just remember it so clearly, and I'll try to give language to describe it, but it was just this overwhelming sense that this was not mine to hold on to. That it was just like, obviously I have choices and I have decisions, but it was just like, I can't walk away from this. Like, there, and it was just like the Holy Spirit was just helping me and just reminding me, like this is not yours to hold on to. This is mine, and I'm holding on to you even when you let go. Even when you let go of the reins, even when you want to hit unsubscribe, even when you're done, I'm holding on to you. This thing started with me, not you, and I'm going to be faithful to finish it. And it was just in that moment, and I had no confidence in my own ability to keep doing this, and God just showed up for me. And the Holy Spirit just comforted me and met me there. And I don't know if you ever had a moment like that where you were just done. And God just shows up. And God just shows up. And just right from there, I just want to pray. Just from that moment. Like, because the Holy Spirit, He's just faithful to just show up in our lives when we feel like we're at our end. And Let's pray. If you guys want to just bow your heads and close your eyes just to block out distractions. And just specifically, I want to pray for anybody even right now that feels like that right now. Like you've been going through spiritual battle after spiritual battle, and you've just had these voices in your head just constantly accusing you and constantly just shaming you and constantly just telling you that like you are not good at this. Like you are not a good Christian. This is not for you. I just pray even right now, Holy Spirit, would you just come and would you just do for those what you did for me?